I have decided that whoever created the snooze button should win a Nobel Prize. I love the snooze button. I have it. I usually use my cell phone for my alarm clock. It has a snooze button. You know, it starts to go off, and you press that thing, man. You know, I can't get up in the morning without hitting that button at least twice. In fact, I usually set my alarm about 30 minutes earlier than I have to get up in order to be able to hit the snooze button. I love it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, I love it. I love that luxurious feeling of semi-consciousness when you snuggle back under the covers knowing you have at least another 10 minutes of just blissful comfort. You know, the challenges and hardships of the day can wait just another 10 minutes, man. You just press that. You just feel like you're in control. Just press the snooze button, 10 more minutes, world, until I get up, you know. The snooze button symbolizes the mentality of so many of us. We would rather stay in bed than get up and face the day. We would rather eat anything we want than watch our weight. We would rather spend our money foolishly than invest it wisely. We would rather sit on the sofa and watch TV than do all of those much needed important chores around the house. We would rather sit in our chairs than get involved in ministry. We would rather use our resources foolishly and than joyfully give to the Lord's work. We would rather be comfortable than accept a challenge. The problem is, God always challenges us. He can be compared to that alarm clock that buzzes in our ear. In the same way you make sure your children get up and meet the challenges that lay before them, God is ever poking, prodding, and leading us from our comfortable slumber. Romans 13:11 says, "It is high time to wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." God always challenges his people. As he challenged Moses and the people of Israel so many years ago, he challenges us today. You know, as a church, God has set many challenges before us. And you don't even know the challenges he's setting before us right now. And we'll be sharing things that God is putting before this church in the days ahead of us. You know, which includes what's going on in Palm Desert and what's going on in here and some stuff. And it's exciting. It's exciting. And we'll be sharing a lot of that, because what he's doing is he's calling us to get up and to go to work, to stop hitting the snooze button. And from this account in Numbers of God's dealing with Israel, we're going to learn three truths about how God challenges people to accomplish his will. Number one, our challenge determines our provision. Chapter 13, the first 25 verses. In other words, God, and you've read this, we're going to read some of it, not the whole thing, because I trust that you read these verses as we're going through the Word. In other words, God never challenges us to do what he will not enable us to do. God challenged Israel to spy out the promised land. Let's read a little bit of this, beginning with verse 1, chapter 13, 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names from the tribe of Reuben," and you have all of those names that you read, and you know them very well now, okay? And then verse 16, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Through his leader Moses, God had brought 2 to 3 million Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the edge of the land he had promised to give them. This was their ancestral home, The land God had promised to the patriarch Abraham would now belong to his descendants forever. At this time, the land was occupied by strange people known as the Canaanites. And God said that Moses was to send men in to spy out the land. Did you get an insight there in verse 2? Did you catch a very most important word? It's right in the middle of the verse. God was giving to his people this land. Look at that. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He simply wanted them to see it first. He didn't send them in there to spy it out to decide whether they could take the land or not. He'd already said, I am giving them the land. He was just sending them in to see it so that they'd come back and tell everybody else what the land was like. So what Moses did is Moses selected heads or leaders from each of the tribes of Israel. Their names are listed in verses 4 through 16. But among them were two very notable figures. There was a man by the name of Caleb, and there was a man by the name of Hoshea or Joshua, whose name means Savior. In fact, Jesus is the Greek equivalent of Joshua. When we get to the book of Joshua, we will deal with that. A lot of typology in the book of Joshua, and it's just not coincidental because this is he was a type of Jesus. Now, in verses 17 through 20, we learn the spies were on this fact-finding mission in the promised land. Look at verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. In verse 16, the phrase spy out comes from a Hebrew term that means secretly search. They were on a top secret reconnaissance mission. They were to recon for specific information, the strength and the population of the people, the quality of the land, the defenses of the cities, the qualities of the resources of soil and timber. They were also to bring some of the fruit of the land because it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So that's their mission. Well, in verses 21 to 25, the spies found great abundance in the promised land. They were to check this stuff out. And then in verses 21 to 25, it tells us what they found. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up from the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So verse 25 tells us that they traveled on their data gathering mission for 45 days. They traveled into each region, climbing the mountains, working their way through the valleys. They saw it all, and they were definitely impressed. Later, they would come back and describe it as a land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land of amazing abundance, it says in verse 27. As proof of their report, verse 23 said, they cut down a branch with one, that's singular, with one, just one cluster of grapes. Just one cluster of grapes. You buy them in the supermarket. Just one cluster of grapes. This cluster of grapes was so humongous. It was so big. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Is that incredible? This was not a whole vine. It says one cluster of grapes was so big they had to carry it between two of them on this pole. They also took what must have been amazing pomegranates and figs. Church, write this down, man. When God gives us a challenge, He promises to help us meet that challenge. He will never choose or He will never challenge us to do something He will not enable us to do. Whatever God is calling you to do, whatever God calls you to do, whatever God will call you to do, He will always enable you to accomplish that He's called you to do. Look back in verse 2. They were to send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to let you fight for, which I am asking you to go in and conquer on your own. I am asking you to go in and spy out a land, asking you to purchase it from its inhabitants, go in there and deal with them, bargain with them, offer them some money. No, God told them to spy out the land that He was giving to the children of Israel. Did God promise the challenge would be easy? No. Did He say the road would be smooth? Absolutely not. His promise simply was, go take a look at what I'm going to give you. God's challenge, guys, was a test of their faith. He not only wanted them to have a desire for the land, but to have a good look at their adversaries. He wanted them to turn in faith in order to conquer these powerful, powerful people. Listen, man, God challenges us as individual believers. Maybe God has challenged you with a new ministry. Maybe God is challenging you with a new ministry, but it seems impossible. Maybe God has challenged you to do something for your family, but it seems impossible. Maybe God has challenged you to give time or resources you don't have. Rise to that challenge, because when God challenges you to do something, He will always provide. So what God does, get this, what God does is He challenges us to increase our faith. Because when He challenges us and we take the challenge and we say, okay, God, I will do that. I will move into that ministry. I will do that. I will do this in my family I've never done before. Or whatever it is, and we make that decision, then God enables us to accomplish that we have agreed to do, that He called us to do in the first place, and that it strengthens our faith, because all of a sudden we realize that He is enabling us to accomplish that He's called us to do. And I know the Lord has been speaking to me so heavy that He's calling a whole bunch of people in this church to do stuff. And all I'm supposed to do is confirm for you that He will enable you to do what He's calling you to do. I'm not going to give you a list of what it is. You know, there's not a bunch of sign-up sheets out in the foyer saying, okay, I know what God is calling you to do because here are the needs. Sign your name on the dotted line. I'm not saying that. I don't know what God's calling you to do, man. But I know whatever He's calling you to do, He will enable you to do it. Maybe it's to start a prayer group at your work. Pastor Chuck, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't want to. But maybe God's calling you to do that. Maybe He's calling you to start a Bible study. Maybe He's calling you just to read your Bible at lunch. Right there in front of God and the whole world, man. Do you know that's how this church started 30 years ago? Something similar to that. I had gone to Bible college after I got saved because I had wasted my time growing up in Sunday school. In fact, I didn't go to Sunday school. I'm confessing this to my dad, but it's going to make him not look real good either, because he would take me to Sunday school. Isn't that cool, Dad? He would drop me off at Sunday school. Okay. And say, you go there now. And I'd wave, bye, Dad. And as soon as he was out of sight, I would walk across the street, Main Street in Alhambra, walk across the street over to Winchell's Donut House. And I would sit there with my buddies and we would eat lemon-filled donuts and drink Cokes until it was just about time for it to be over for my dad to come back. And then I would wipe my face and walk back across the street. How was Sunday school? Really refreshing, Dad. I feel really full. So when I got saved, I after I got married, and I gave my life to the Lord, I went to Bible college, and because I felt guilty that I hadn't learned anything in Sunday school, I'd wasted my time. I was working for the Southern California Gas Company at that time. I was transferred from there to here, and my wife, she has a tendency to talk at times, and she was talking to some of the wives of the guys that I worked with and told them I'd gone to Bible college. So they started asking me questions. You know, why would you do that? Well, I did it. You know, it was a real powerful witness for God. Who told you I did that? So the Lord put back me into a corner where I just had to start sharing with these guys, and they just started getting saved, man. Wasn't any fault of mine. I just started telling them about Jesus, and they got saved. Will you teach us the Bible? No, I won't do that. So they started coming over to their house with their Bibles, sitting there saying, okay, teach us. And from that, the church happened. You know, we had no desire to be pastoring a church. And it's been 30 years, and we still don't. But we're here, and I don't know how to get out of it, okay? So God's probably calling you to a ministry, man. You know, whatever it is. Maybe it's starting a Bible study at your work. Maybe it's reading the Bible at lunchtime. Maybe it's, you know, doing something with your kids you never did before. Maybe it's a little Bible study with your kids, you know, a little devotional. Maybe it's praying with your wife. Maybe it's doing stuff. Take a step, man, and God will enable you to do that. Maybe he's calling you to start a Bible study. Maybe he's calling you to do some ministry around here. I don't know. Just do it. Maybe he's calling you to go to Mexico. Maybe he's calling you to move to Mexico as a missionary, man. Okay? Or maybe he's calling you to go to Russia. We go to Russia in the summertime. Maybe he's calling you to become a full-time missionary somewhere. I don't know. But I'll guarantee whatever God is calling you to do, he will enable you to do that. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. Rise to the challenge. God will always provide. Secondly, our faith determines our vision. See, together the spies gave a report on the condition of the land. Look at verse 26. So the spies come back. Moses says, okay, guys, tell us about the land. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. All 12 spies came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, where they camped at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. Imagine these 12 spies come back. 2.5-3 million people, man. They're all gathered to hear. Imagine the anticipation of the people. In just a little while, they would leave the dusty desert and enter into this homeland that had been promised to Abraham. They'd been crying out to God for years in bondage in Egypt, and now they're going to the land that was promised to their forevathers, and this excitement. No doubt they talked of the homes they would build. Oh, man, I'm going to build me a little split level. And, you know, just all this kind of stuff, man. The fields they would farm. The businesses they would start. You know, there were going to be some air conditioning service techs. There was, you know, auto mechanics. All this stuff. They're just talking about all these things they're going to do. Main thing is they wouldn't have to eat any more manna. So they're waiting for the spies to come back and say, hey, there's a McDonald's on every corner. They'd They would have no Egyptian masters. Just wait till the spies get back to camp. I mean, this going through all of these people must have been so exciting. Waiting for 40 days for the spies to come back and tell them how incredible the land is. Imagine the oohs and the ahs as the spies showed them the fruit of the land. Whoa, man, that is one cluster of grapes. Whoa, is it plastic? You check it out, you know, find out it's the real stuff. They could literally see themselves living in such a land forever. Then they all hushed when the spies said, "Yes, and it is truly a land that flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." The people, no doubt, I'm just speculating, but think about what they were waiting to hear. They'd been in bondage for so long, and now the people, no doubt, roared their approval. Perhaps there was just this thunderous ovation. Whistles and shouts of triumph. Yeah, we're going in. We're going to build our homes. Look at the fruit. This is so fantastic. Their vision was complete. They said, "What are we waiting for? Let's go." 10 of the spies, though, gave a very fearful report of their enemies. Look at verse 28. The people are ready. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Well, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. The first word in verse 28 in the New King James, you notice that, is "nevertheless." It could just as easily be translated, "but." It truly flows with milk and honey, but. It's a great place to live, but. The "but" was the people who dwell in the land are strong. They have this strong military force. The cities are fortified and very large. In other words, the cities are pretty much impregnable. And you know what else they said? "We saw the descendants of Anak there." There's a race of giants in the country. So these spies, as much as said, "It's a great place to live. It's tremendous. The farmland is great. The fruit is wonderful. It flows with milk and honey. It is so fantastic. It's a great place to live. However, we could never conquer it. We are so weak, and the inhabitants of that land are so strong." These people had what I call a case of sticker shock. Ever go new car shopping? You love the car, but the price you saw on the sticker just put you into shock. And for these people, their fear clouded their vision. They forgot what had been said. "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to them." They forgot that. They forgot that God was giving them the land. Well, in verse 30, we have two spies give this faithful report of their enemies. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because now they're probably just in shock because these 10 spies have said, "It's a great land, but we're too weak, they're too strong." And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, verse 30 speaks specifically of Caleb. We'll learn later that Joshua was on his side too. Caleb quieted the people. That suggests that the people were loud. They were murmuring. Church, the crowd will always murmur at a challenge. There are some challenges I'm going to give this church in the next few weeks. And I'll guarantee they'll be murmuring. Because the crowds always murmur, "What are you trying to do, you dummy?" Yeah. Caleb remembered that this land was God's vision. that the Lord was on their side. He said, let us go up at once and take possession, possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Perhaps he tried to remind them what God had done in the past. He'd made a promise to Abraham. He'd made a freedom from slavery. Reminded them about the Red Sea. Remember, guys, we were there. God opened it up. We went across, you know, drowned Pharaoh's army. Remember, God did that. Remember food in the desert? There was nothing to eat. We had no fast food. We had no 7-Elevens. There was nothing. There was absolutely nothing to eat. And God rained it down from heaven. Do you remember that? Don't you remember that God's fought all of our battles? God's people need more men of faith like Caleb. Because when Caleb was saying that stuff, the people should have shouted, amen, let's go. You're right, Caleb. I remember. That's what God did. That's what God promised. Come on, let's move in. Instead, they responded in fear. The problem was the other 10 even exaggerated the opposition. Look at verse 32. We're going to get the people totally on our side. We're intimidated here, so we're going to just kind of embellish everything a little bit now. And they give Joe Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. Descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So Caleb's fellow spies turned on him. They said, no. He says, let's go in now. No. We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. In effect, we are just a weak group of former slaves. We can't do it. You are asking us to risk everything to achieve the impossible. We can't do it. In order to convince the people of their report of view, their point of view, they gave a bad report. In other words, they exaggerated the risk and spoke negatively. And faithless people always do that. I found a lot of them in churches. See, nobody likes to be afraid alone. That's why faithless people always spread the fear, because they want people to be afraid with them. But in verse 32, they contradict themselves. Before they said it was a land that flows with milk and honey, that now they say in verse 32, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. They further exaggerate by saying all, not just some, but all of the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Well, that was just a big bold-faced lie. They say they had seen giants so large that we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. In other words, man, they are so big, we're just bugs under their feet. Wow, those people must have been really big. Think about it. The people forgot that our God is bigger than any giant. The problem was not the enemy was too large, but that their faith was too small. Here's an important statement, church. What we believe about God determines how we see the challenge before us. Did you hear what I said? What we believe about God determines how we see the challenge before us. We have a choice. We can choose to be doubtful and negative, or we can go forth in faith in the strength of the Lord. So the question is, what kind of vision do you have? Is it clear? Is your eye on the Lord? Is it clouded by doubt and fear? That's a contagious disease. When we face challenges, we can remember, please, that God is on our side. The Bible affirms that truth. Philippians 4:13. I can do what? I can do all things. How? Through Christ. Who? Okay, now, 27 of you had one word in that whole verse. Let's try it all together, okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say a little faster. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So our view of him determines our view of the situation or circumstance that we're in. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. First John 4:4, you should all know this one too, and it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The whole verse goes, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that great? Jehoshaphat said to his people, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. Write this down. Great verse. You'll want to read this one later on your own. 2 Chronicles 20:17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Our own experiences remind us that the Lord is on our side. When I face a challenge, many times I have to stop and think about the fact that it was God who brought me thus far. And I can look back today, and I can say with an absolute confidence, and I can say it with every bit of integrity that is within me, every difficult situation I have faced has made me stronger. Why? Because God has always been faithful to me. Always. God has never, ever let me down. He has always been faithful. He has not always done things the way that I wanted him to. He has not always done it my way. He has not always come through on my timetable. But anything that God has ever told me to do, challenged me to do, had me move into when I was scared to death, he has always come through. God has always been faithful. What challenge has God brought you through? Depend on him again, man. He's consistent. He'll do it again, man. Our third point is this. Our obedience determines our blessing. Well, after hearing the reports, the people rebelled against the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. They'd heard Caleb. They'd heard the other 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. The whole nation, somewhere between 2 and 3 million people, lifted up their voices and cried. The people also wept that night. They complained against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They said, if only we had died in Egypt, or at least in the wilderness. They assumed that God had brought them to Canaan so that they might fall by the sword. And they said it would have been better to return to Egypt. Well, when the leaders are hearing this and all of the murmuring, complaining, and rebellion, they pleaded with them for obedience. Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the people said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before them. in agony and disgust at the lack of faith and disobedience, Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. And they reaffirmed to the people, listen to us one more time. We've already told you what the land is like. It's an exceedingly good land. They reminded the people that the challenge before them was in God's hands. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. They wanted the people not to rebel against the Lord because the Lord was with them. And their enemies were their bread, and their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us, so do not fear them. It's okay. And even with such impassioned speeches, and you can just imagine Joshua and Caleb with such passion, were pleading with the people. And it wasn't just, you know, well, it's a good land, we had a good name. They were pleading with them because they had the heart of God. They had the mind of the Lord. But even with such impassioned speeches, the congregation said to stone them with stones. Whoa. About that time, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. God had come to talk with his people. God decided to judge this disobedient, rebellious generation. Look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. So Moses, we're going to wipe them out, and I'll give you a new nation. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about that. For by your might you brought those people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So God was ticked, okay, to say the least, all right? He was angry with his people. He asked in verse 11, how long will these people reject? Literally, the literal word there is despise me. How long will these people despise me? As God considers destroying the people, Moses pleads for mercy. God did forgive the people, but because of their disobedience, they would be denied the blessing of possessing the promised land. God was only impressed with Caleb because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. And then God proclaimed judgment on his people. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall into the wilderness. And all of you who were numbered according to their entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would give you to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation which are gathered together against me. And in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men were brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. God only gave one chance for obedience there. Then Moses, verse 39, told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt on that mountain came down and attacked them, and they drove them back as far as Hormah. So after they mourned greatly all night long, the people rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain. They said, "Here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." After they rebelled, they were now willing to possess the land. They pretended to be obedient after the fact. Obedience isn't really real unless it's immediate. God is asking some of us to be obedient today. Am I making sense to you? It's taking God at His word, moving in obedience, going for it. Moses told them their plan would fail, but they presumed to go up anyway. And when they did, the Amalekites, the Canaanites came down and drove them back into the wilderness. The principle is very, very clear. If we are obedient when God gives us opportunity, we will be blessed. If we are disobedient, we will receive God's discipline. My dad used to say to me, "Don't let me have to tell you to do something twice." In fact, he still says that. Don't want to have to tell you twice, son. God's challenges are like windows of opportunity. He opens a door and tells us to walk through it. When we do, He blesses us beyond our wildest thoughts and dreams. When we disobey Him, that door often slams shut in our faces. And that's true, man. So when that window of opportunity opens, walk through it. Go for it. "But Chuck, what if I'm out of God's will? What if I'm wrong? What if it wasn't really an opportunity and I thought it was? I mean, it looked like I was supposed to share with this guy, but I don't know. Maybe I wasn't. So I don't know what to do. And what if I share with him and I'm not supposed to?" Well, we read about it earlier in Numbers. Well, we read about it, you know. Land's going to open up. You're going to be sucked inside. You're gone, man. Don't ever want to do something that isn't... No, of course not. Walk in obedience. If it's not God's will, He'll stop it. But if you see a door of opportunity, go for it. Just walk into it. Go for it, man. See what God does. Because that door may not be open a little while later. It may shut. God is opening doors of opportunity for many individuals today. Doors of opportunity to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, He's opening that door of opportunity for you tonight to be saved. To be baptized in water. We'll have a baptism in a few weeks. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's opening that door of opportunity. To witness to a friend. To give of yourself and your stuff unselfishly to God. He's opening doors of opportunity to turn from destructive sin. And He says, "If you will walk through that door, I will strengthen you and enable you to overcome that." And I guess all I wanted to say to you is, don't hit the snooze button. Get up and go to work for God. Whatever that window of opportunity is. For it, man. Do it. We've become so lazy, and you know, I just I'm getting a second wind in my life. I've been reading about Caleb, and I've read ahead, and I see what happens later on and in the book of Joshua. And he says, I'm stronger today than I was 40 years ago, man. You know, 80 years old. And he says, I'll still go up and whoop on those giants, man. He says, give me the land of the giants. I'm going to go there, and I'll take them on, man. 40 years later, after this incident we're reading about tonight. He's opening up doors of opportunity for a lot of people, man. Why don't you take them? There's people that need to be saved. Ministry that needs to transpire. Bible studies that need to be led. Prayers that need to be prayed. People that need to be witnessed to. My friend, God has placed you where He's placed you. There's people around you He wants you to share with. Oh my. What will they think about me? If we have the mentality and we don't share with somebody because we're afraid of what they will think about us, that is the most selfish position any person on the face of this planet could take. Because we are more concerned about what somebody thinks about us than where that person will spend eternity. Can you think of anything more selfish than that? I'm concerned about what they'll think about me. I'm more concerned about that than where they're going to spend eternity. Talk about being self-centered. It makes no difference what they think about me. It makes no difference what they think about you. It only makes a difference what they think about Jesus. There's a lot of scared people in the world right now. Scared to death. They need to hear about Jesus. I read somewhere, it was either in the Bible or Reader's Digest, but I read somewhere that it says in the last days people are going to be crying out, peace, peace, peace and safety, peace. I can't turn on the television where I'm seeing somebody somewhere in the world with big, you know, crowds of people and all these demonstrations and all these placards. Peace, peace, not war, peace and safety. The Bible tells me when you see that happening, and we have never seen it happening to the degree, we haven't. We have never seen it happening like we see it happening now all over the world. And he says, when you see that, look up, pal, because your redemption draws near. I want to be busy about my Father's business, man. I don't want to be distracted. I want to be doing what God's called me to do, man. I don't have time for the world. I don't have time. I don't have time for the pleasures of the world. It's got to be Jesus, man. You know? So don't hit the snooze button. Get up and start working for God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just show us by your Spirit that you are calling us. There are so many you're calling here tonight, Lord. There are windows of opportunity. There are things that you are calling them to do. Opportunities that you are giving them, Lord. That they need to step out in obedience. We need to step out in obedience, Lord. There are things you're calling this church to do. But Lord, we're going to have to step out in obedience soon. Lord, I thank you for that. We just want to be doing your stuff. Fulfilling your purposes, Lord. Accomplishing your tasks on this planet. Lord, I ask you would encourage my brothers and sisters here tonight. Okay? Some know in their hearts you've opened up ministry. You've given them burdens for missions or things at work or in the church here or whatever, Lord. Starting some kind of new ministry. Never happened before. They know that you've placed it on their heart, Lord, and they're just afraid to move because they're looking at the land and thinking there's a lot of giants and they're not going to make it. And they forgot that you said you would give them the ministry, Lord. You would give them the opportunities and you will enable them to fulfill what you've called them to do, Lord. Please confirm that. There are people that you're opening up windows of opportunity to be saved, even tonight, Lord, and they would respond to you in a moment. To receive you as their Savior. There are others, Lord, that you want to fill and empower with your Holy Spirit, and they've shied away from that because of past experience or past teaching or whatever, God. And you're giving them the opportunity to fill them and empower them with your Holy Spirit. They would not pass by. They would seize that opportunity and allow you to fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Whatever the opportunities are, we don't want to just linger under the covers any longer. We want to get up, meet the challenge. We've listened to the reports of the enemy telling us we can't do it. You can't witness. You can't share. You can't pray. You can't teach. You can't go to the mission field. You can't teach your kids. You can't do a family devotion. On and on and on. And we've heard the evil report and we believe it. And we confess tonight, Lord, we're sorry. We've listened to the evil report instead of the truth that you've given us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Forgive us, Lord. Empower your people to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute, man. I'm not going to name any specific thing, but if the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight and has spoken to you tonight about what we've talked about, just the window of opportunity, the ministry, the challenge, whatever it is. If it's to be saved tonight, if it's to move into ministry, if it's to take a step and go to Mexico, you hadn't even been thinking about it, man. Meet some needs. If it's to start a Bible club in your neighborhood for little kids. Something, man, that God's spoken to you that we've never even mentioned here. If that's you tonight, if it's any of these things, to let Jesus come into your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to move into ministry, to take that place in your family that you should have had all of the time and you haven't, to witness to those people, to share, to be bold, he'll enable you. If he's speaking to you tonight, man, nobody's looking around but me. I want to pray with you. If he's speaking to you tonight, just lift your hand and you're just saying, Jesus, I want to meet the challenge. Jesus, I want you to enable me to accomplish what you've called me to do, Lord. Jesus, you see our hands. And we're lifting our hands, Lord, not just because we felt like we should, but because you've stirred our hearts by your Holy Ghost to encourage us to reach out and say, Jesus, use me. Enable me. Empower me. Lord, the stuff you've called me to do that I've been intimidated to do, the stuff I know that you've laid on my heart to begin to move out in ministry, Lord, and I've put it on the shelf because I've listened to the lies. I submit to you tonight, Lord, and I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to take steps. I'm going to be obedient, Lord. I'm going to walk through that door and expect you to enable me to accomplish that you've called me to do, Lord. And I'm going to trust you like I've never trusted you before. I'm going to trust you for my salvation. There are some lifting their hands right now that are trusting you for their eternal salvation, Lord. They're going to walk through that door and ask you to be Lord of their lives. Others that are trusting you for you to fill them with the Holy Spirit and empower them to guide their steps, Lord. Others are trusting you for windows of opportunity, of ministry, of family stuff, of whatever, God. Enable them to do that.